Now, let me clarify that. You could be saved and not know and be pro-abortion. But if you're saved, because God gives repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, if you're saved, as soon as you're shown, you'll realize that it's wrong and you will no longer hold that position. See, that's what it means to be a Christian, is you believe the Word of God, you follow the Word of God. Amen. That's the difference, is that someone could be truly saved and be for abortion until you begin to show them and teach them what the Word of God says. And as they learn that, then they'd say, oh, that's right, I can't be for abortion. That's impossible for me to be for abortion. Then they would repent, okay? They'd change their mind and change their actions. All right, that's what happens if we believe that God is the source of all life, if we believe what the Bible teaches, which is something we need to do, and it's going to affect every aspect of our lives. You just have religion if you just have these beliefs, but they don't affect the way you live, if they don't affect the way you think and believe. See, the way you act, that is what you believe. Amen. The things that you do, those are your beliefs. Okay, you can come here and play church and not live it outside of here. Okay, so what you live outside of here, that's what you are. Amen. That is what you believe. It doesn't matter what you profess with your mouth. See, if you truly believe something, you're going to act on it. You're going to live up to that. I mean, if you believe it's dangerous to run red lights, then you're going to stop when there's a red light because you realize other traffic may be coming and they'll take you out. If you don't believe that red lights, it's not dangerous to go through red lights, then you'll just be doing it all the time. And it won't take long before you get taken out. I don't know of anybody here that will purposely run red lights. I don't know of one. I've gone through probably in my life two red lights where I didn't realize, I just wasn't paying attention. And I went through it and I made it through. And then I was like, oh man, I just made it through that red light, as I see a car in the rearview mirror like zoom, fly past me or something. That's a scary thing. You know, but because I believe it's dangerous to run red lights, my actions dictate that I'm not. So what I actually believe is what I follow, is what I'm trying to say. All of us live that way. So if you don't really believe it, you're not really going to do it. So we need to understand who God is. And if we believe what the Word of God says, then we will act accordingly. I hope that makes sense to us. Okay. God is holy and righteous and a just lawgiver. He is a God of wrath and judgment towards sin. Let's go to Leviticus 11, if we would. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus, if you prefer. Leviticus 11, verse 44. All right, verse 44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So again, Egypt is a type of the what? The world, right? So when God redeems us, He brings us out of the world. He doesn't want us to be a part of that world anymore. Okay, the Passover took place, everyone dies, and then they leave Egypt. Okay, they come out of the world. He said, sanctify yourselves. What does that mean? Purpose within yourself. Choose within yourself. And this is for every Christian here, by the way. These principles still apply. Okay, we understand these were talking to the Israelites, but this verse is quoted in the New Testament. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God still expects it of His people. He always has expected a holy people, a set apart people from the world. I mean, you've got the whole thing that happened at Babel, and God had people set apart from that weren't a part of that. He has always had people that were not a part of the world system, that didn't follow it. And God still expects us to be separate. So they came out of Egypt. God expects us to come out of this world to be separate, to be set apart. He says in 2 Corinthians, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." Don't touch it. Well, if you can't touch it, that means don't be around it. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Separation, that is a truth throughout the Bible. And that's a truth that a lot of professing Christians despise. And if you despise separation, ask yourself, am I truly in line with the Word of God? Do you despise having to not, you know, listen to these certain things, to not watch these certain things, to not go to these certain places, to not be around the things of the world? Do you despise that? Hey, what music is playing on the radio in your car? What music is playing on the radio in your car? That'll tell you something right there. What you despise, what you don't despise, if you're willing to come out and separate yourself. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I think, look, if we put ourselves back here in the time of the Exodus, when they came out, being in bondage and slavery, being whipped and beaten, and only given what they want to give you, only feeding you what they want to feed you, for centuries. They're there for 400 years. I understand they weren't in slavery the whole 400 years, but for a great majority, or maybe half of it at least, I'd say, probably longer than that. But anyway, they were in it for at least, you know, 100 plus years. They were in slavery and bondage. And then all of a sudden, Moses comes and God uses him to deliver you out of that bondage, that slavery that you were in. And you get taken through and you see all the miracles that he does. Think about it. Think about, you get to see all the 10 plagues. Think about this. When all the darkness fell on all of Egypt, the only place there was any light was where the Hebrews were, where God's people were. Almost, you get the picture of a candlestick. Hey now, what does that say? This church right here, a candlestick, the light. You get the picture of that. Think about seeing that, where you look out and it's all darkness. The only place there's any light is where God's people dwell. You see that miracle. You see the frogs and everything. They don't touch you. They don't harm you. The lice, the flies, they're not harming you, but they're around everybody else, an infestation. Think about that. Has anybody here ever had lice? Some of you might be embarrassed to say it. I'll say it. I've had lice, okay? Before, as a kid, I feel like we got it like every 2 weeks, I feel like, when we were kids. It wasn't that much, but I remember probably getting it like cleaned out of my head probably 3 times. I was 5 and under. But I remember that happening, and I hated it. It was awful. I don't remember everything about it. I just think that it hurt, that my mom using that wire brush to like scrape them all out and stuff. And it'd be like an infestation would hit at school, and then it's like, boom, the whole school has it, and it's just on everyone. Okay, so we've had lice. It's not fun, all right? You don't like it. People don't enjoy it. But now imagine everybody gets it but you, but your little group. So you see all these miracles, and then finally the Passover. And look, the Passover was voluntary. Amen. I don't know if you knew that. The Passover was voluntary. Amen. It was like, hey, here's what you need to do. The instructions were given. Look, kill the lamb, slay the lamb, spread the blood over the door, and then everybody wait inside your house. And the death angel's going to come. If you're not in that house, then the firstborn of that family, of every family, is going to die. But they didn't have to do it. They chose to do it. Amen. Okay, now obviously that is a picture of our redemption, of our salvation. If you're covered by the blood, then you don't have to worry about that. Okay, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All right? So it's death is what you deserve, but God offers the gift. You shall not perish. Okay? So this is what happened. It was voluntary and they got to be under the blood. They were covered by the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There it is. You see the pictures. But you get to witness all of this. And then all of a sudden, you hear this great cry coming from Pharaoh and everyone there that's not a Hebrew. They're just great wailing and crying. Why? Because they realize all their firstborn are dead. They've all died. And you've witnessed this miracle. And then you leave. You get to go out of Egypt. God takes you out of Egypt. And then you get up to the Red Sea and you're like, oh, we're all going to die. God can't do it. God can't help us. Everything we've seen, God can't help us. We're trapped. He brought us out here to die. And then all of a sudden, boom, the Red Sea opens up. Walls on both sides. Walls of water on both sides. I would have loved to see that. I am telling you. I would have loved to see that. I just picture I would have walked through with my arm in the water. I mean, I would have stuck my head in probably. I mean, that would have been cool. You're never going to get to do that again. When are you ever going to have a wall of water that you can just stick your head in? maybe try and grab a fish or something. I don't know. It would have been cool. I wonder if there were fish jumping from side to side. Who knows? There could have been. We don't know. And I'd have loved to see that. But you see this miracle, and they walk across on dry land. It's not all muddy. It's dry land. They walk across on that. And then Pharaoh's army starts chasing them down. And now they think, we're still going to die. And they get through, and then Pharaoh's army is drowned. And you see all these miracles. Every miracle that they've seen. All that God has done for them. Now, is it unreasonable, after all that God has done, for you to do as this verse says right here? Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Is that unreasonable? So if we're not willing to be holy, why do we despise God? Why do we despise Him? All He's done for us. He's purchased us out of the slave market. Amen. Okay, we were slaves. If you're saved, God purchased you out of the slave market. Now, when you go through and you look at the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they'd complain a lot, and they'd say, oh, if it could just be like it was back in Egypt, where we had, I mean, look, God is literally raining food down 6 days a week to feed them, miraculously. Every single day, they're witnessing a miracle. Every single day. And yet they start complaining and saying, oh, if it was just like it was in Egypt when we had the leek, garlics, and onions, if we could just have that again, and they're complaining about it. I mean, but they're getting to witness a miracle every single day. See, why do we want what represented our old life in slavery? Why would we desire that? Look, now, think about this. If you're saved, why do you desire that? Why are you desiring the things of this wicked world that we're going to send you to hell, by the way, that were a part of keeping you blind? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's used all that stuff to blind you. Why would you want that? Why wouldn't you say, this is wrong, I want nothing to do with that? I'm not saying there's not going to be a struggle and a fight over it. I didn't say that. Right. So don't read that into it. I didn't say that. There is going to be a struggle because your flesh is still there. But with your mind that's been renewed, why wouldn't you say, I don't want anything to do with that. I hate that. I despise that. That was going to be the death of me. That was going to send me to hell. That was what was keeping me in bondage. I want nothing to do with that. It is not unreasonable for us to step aside and say, hey, I should separate myself to God. Amen. But so many despise separation. They don't like that God is holy and that He demands holiness of us. Why? Why don't they like that? Maybe you're in here. Why don't you like that? Is He your Savior? Do you belong to Him? Then why do you despise the ways of the Lord? And I don't know if there's anybody in here that's like that or not. Likely there is. But why would we despise what and who God is? Essentially what we're saying, if we don't want holiness, we're saying, I don't want you, God, because God is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And when we say, I don't want holiness, we're saying, I don't want you, God. So ask yourself, if that's you, why are you saying you don't want God? You're saying, that's not what I'm saying. Yes, it is. If you don't want holiness, you don't want God. Because that's where God dwells. God dwells in holiness. You want to be closer to God, you need to be holy. I'm just telling you right now. You say, but Jesus paved the way for me. Yes, He made access for you to get in. Amen. He sure did. But even Moses had to take his shoes off when he stood on holy ground, when he got in God's presence. We need to be willing to be holy because God is holy. And if we don't want that, then what we're saying is, I don't want God. I don't want to know God. I don't like God's ways. And that's a serious, serious thing to think, to say, to live. Now ask yourself, why don't you want God's ways? Why do you despise the ways of God? Why do you despise God? Because He's the one that said it. See, it's real practical to begin to understand who God is. It really gets down to where we live. It does away with this fake Christianity. Amen. It'll just do away with it. Let's just get rid of this fake Christianity, this false Christianity, and let's just be real. I am sick of false Christianity. I am sick to death of it. It really bothers me. And I lay the blame mostly at preachers' feet, by the way. I'm not picking on people. I'm saying most of the blame lies with preachers that won't preach what the Bible says. Look, if we would just go through and understand the attributes of God, His holiness. Look, everything about God, that is His number one attribute, by the way, is His holiness. His number one attribute. That is the overriding attribute of all His attributes. That guides and directs every other attribute of His. Oh, He's a God of love. God is love. Yes, He is. But God is holy. Amen. And His love is a holy love. That means He's not going to just accept somebody in their sin. Why? Because His holiness dictates He cannot. Right. His love doesn't override His holiness. His holiness dictates that He must be just. That means He's going to give to every sinner exactly what they deserve. That's what Romans 2, 5, and 6 says. Amen. He's going to give to every man according to his deeds. Every one of us will get according to our deeds. And because God is holy, and His holiness dictates that He must be just, He's going to throw them in hell. He'll throw you in hell if you're not saved. That's what you will get. Do we lose sight of that? That how serious that is? That because of, man, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't have to go to hell. Amen. 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 I don't have to go there because Jesus died in my place and He offered me salvation. You think I might be grateful for that? Right. You think it might affect the way I live? How I live? What I do? It should. It needs to. But God is a God of wrath and judgment towards sin as well. Look at Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. This is in our tracts. See, modern-day Christianity doesn't want to recognize this truth right here. Okay, they just, oh, God's okay with everything and everybody. This is why He accepts the sodomites. He accepts the murderers of through abortion. Sorry, that's not what the Bible says. Amen. It also means He doesn't accept liars either. Amen. I'm telling you. Psalm 7:11 says, God judgeth the righteous. Look at that, eternal judgment. He's going to judge the righteous too. There's a judgment for the righteous. You don't just get off scot-free because you're under the blood of Christ. There's a judgment for the righteous, and I've spent time teaching on that. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. Why would He be angry with them? With the wicked, because He's holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's why God's angry with the wicked every day. Because of His holiness. So He's holy, righteous, He's a just lawgiver, a God of wrath and judgment towards sin. He gave man His law from the beginning and warned him that disobedience brings judgment. That's death. The day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. The day you do it, you're going to die. And they did die. They died spiritually. And the physical death came later. There was a spiritual death that day. The day they ate of it. That's why they started, there was shame now. And they began to cover them their bodies up because they felt shame. They died instantly. Instantly. And I don't believe that shame came until Adam ate it. Because she was still, hey, try it. God is a consuming fire. God's holy law demands death for disobedience. But He Himself has provided the atonement necessary to satisfy the demands of His righteous law. God's holy law demands death for disobedience. This is why it's so important that we discipline our children. I can't stress this enough. And I'm talking especially, look, here's what happens, man. Parents slack off when their children hit like teen years. And I'm telling you, if anything, that's the time you need to gear it up. You need to ramp it up at that time, not slack off. And I've been guilty of slacking off at that time. I'm not saying I haven't, okay? But you need to gear it up even more so then and teach your children that there is punishment for disobedience, okay? But God's law demands death for disobedience. We need to teach our children this. Now, getting to younger children, you're helping to prepare their hearts to receive Christ by punishing their disobedience. If you don't punish their disobedience, you're teaching them that your sin's okay and there's no consequence for it. That's what you teach your children. You're not preparing. You're hurting them. You're harming them for the gospel's sake when you won't punish your children for their disobedience, for their talking back, for their not listening, for even their bad attitude when you ask them to do something. Hey, go take out the trash. You know, I'm telling you, even that stuff needs to be dealt with. You need to deal with children's disobedience because you're preparing them to receive Christ as their Savior, and you're also helping them to walk in obedience to who, Lord willing, one day will be their Father. You're teaching them a lot of things in that. It is huge, hugely important. And do not slack off as your children get older. Please don't do that. They need it more then. But thank God He Himself has provided the atonement necessary to satisfy the demands of His righteous law. Go to Romans chapter 3, if you would, please. Romans chapter 3. I thank God for this because without this, we're all without hope. All right, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." That's good right there to remember that when you're out soul winning. You say, you'll be talking with someone, and they'll be laughing and joking as you're kind of taking them through the law. And then when you realize that their mouth has stopped and they're done making excuses for themselves and the look on their face gets real serious, you'll literally see it. Their mouth will stop because the law has stopped their mouth. It shut them down. They've realized, without admitting it verbally, they've realized that, man, then, wait a minute, I'm in trouble.
Amen.
I'm guilty. Amen. So that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Why? Because it just condemns us. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. It shows us we're sinners. It shows us we've broken what God expects. That's what the law does. Now, whether we had it or not, God expected it. But the law gives us knowledge of it and says, don't do this, don't do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Okay, because look, we have the law of God written in our hearts. What does that mean? That we know there's a God, but until it was actually written out for us, we didn't know which God to worship. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, there, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now I know, okay, there's one true God. Rather than just the general knowledge that there is a God. And every person has that in them, I'm telling you right now. There's nobody born an atheist.
Amen.
Never, okay? All right, so by the law is the knowledge of sin, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law. Now this is what we need. Because we can't get it by the law. Now let me ask you all, why can't we get it by the law? Why can't we get righteousness by the law? Okay, it's made to condemn us, but why can't... That could be one of its purposes, but why can't we get righteousness by the law? That's right, because we all fall short. We're not perfect because we break it. As soon as you break it one time, you're done. Your chance is gone. You messed up. Okay, chance is gone. Opportunity missed. Okay, so we need... Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We need the righteousness of God without the law because we already blew the first one, okay? Being witnessed by the law and prophets. And the law and prophets are witness to this righteousness without the law, okay? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Justified means declared righteous, okay? Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare, here it is, His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, there's a whole lot in that, okay? You could spend months preaching on everything that I just read right there. But look at just some of the truths that are right there. It says, it tells us why we need the righteousness without the law. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human that's ever lived has had the same need, because we're all guilty of breaking God's laws. We've all needed the righteousness that comes without the law. Every single one of us has needed it. All right? Look at what it says. Verse 24, being justified freely. Freely. You cannot earn it. You can't earn it. So when people say that you're teaching a work salvation through repentance, no, you can't earn it. Repentance is simply me turning to God and in submission saying, okay, what now, God? I'm not fighting him anymore. What now? That's one of the greatest marks of salvation, is someone comes to him and they're not fighting him anymore. They're not arguing with him about what his word says. Look, if you know somebody that just every single time, I'm not saying, look, we all kind of, I don't know, I don't see that in the Bible. I don't understand. I don't agree with you on that. I'm not talking about maybe some minor differences, things like that. But I'm talking about somebody, every time you talk to them, they're arguing with you about what the Bible says, what it clearly says, to be holy, for I am holy. And they want to argue with something like that. When every single time you talk to them, they're arguing with you, I ask myself, I wonder, has that person truly repented?
Right.
Have they surrendered to God? Have they turned from their way to God's way? I don't think so. I don't think so. You know what that means? That talks about a lot of our family. A lot of our family, they've all made a profession, but they've got no possession. Why? There's never been any surrender. They've got all the head knowledge up here about Jesus, about salvation. They know it up here, but there's never been a surrender. They've never been broken. They've never sorrowed to repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow, when were they ever broken over their sin? If you've never been broken over your sin, you're not saved.
Amen.
Okay, I'm just telling you right now.
Amen.
Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of.
Right.
Godly sorrow. Sorrow. Think about when somebody dies. There is sorrow. Somebody dear to you that you love passes away. There is sorrow. I'm talking, hey, let's break it down even. It doesn't even have to be somebody dear to you, some human dear to you. Look, you ever lost a pet that you're close to? There is sorrow when that pet dies. I mean, that's sorrow. It hurts. You got close to that little animal, and it hurts. If you've never had that over your sin, you are not saved, period. I'm just telling you, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow. Repentance to salvation. If you've never had it, you're not saved. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. With no repentance, there is no salvation. None. None. Jesus said that. So these people can have all this head knowledge about Jesus and everything, but if there's never been any surrender, and if they're constantly fighting against what the Bible says, what does that lead me to believe or lead you to believe? How come you never submit to anything the Word of God says? How come you're in disagreement with everything that's ever brought up from the Bible when we just show you plainly? It doesn't matter if it's a lost family that holds to another religion, or if it's a professing Christian that wants to argue with you about things that the Bible clearly teaches. There's been no repentance. Why are they always fighting it? Why would they always fight it? See, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's through Christ. That's the only way we, any of us, have salvation. But without repentance, it's like coming to God and saying, I'll take that, but I'm going to keep all of this.
Right.
Yes, Lord, please give me the Passover, but I'm going to stay. I don't care what you say after this. I'm staying in Egypt. I like this slavery. I'm staying right here. I wouldn't believe them.
Amen.
I wouldn't believe that they were truly trusting God. You say, but they were in the house. Well, you know what? The Bible also says who left with them was a mixed multitude.
Yep.
What does that mean? There was lost people in there. There was people that didn't fully believe it. I'd imagine a lot of children in those homes didn't fully believe it. They're just, I'm just doing what my parents said to do. I'm staying in the house. They said I can't leave. Not yet understanding it. And then that leads us to when we understand why God said, hey, take out some rocks out of here and set them up so they can be a memorial. Because there's going to be young children that don't quite understand what's happening. They're just doing what their parents tell them. And we set these memorials up to teach them. So when they're old enough to understand, they can. And say, oh, that's what I want. That's what I need. So God gives us redemption through Christ. He meets the demands of the law. We're justified freely. We need the righteousness without the law, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, it says, speaking of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. What does that mean? The satisfaction of a debt. He met the demands of the law. He fulfilled God's justness that God expects. He met it. He met every demand that God had. He fulfilled it so that God can forgive us freely because the demands of His law were met through Christ. See, He's the propitiation. He satisfied that the demands that the law required, which was death. He satisfied that debt that each of us owes. That's what Jesus Christ did. He satisfied your debt and my debt. Every single one of us. God set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction of a debt through what? Through faith. Faith in His blood. Look, it's not just faith in His death, it's faith in His blood. Why? Because His blood was perfect, sinless. Amen. That's what it speaks of. His blood wasn't tainted like our blood. Through faith in His blood, to do what? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. See, God's forbearance, God just kept holding back. It's like the flood waves of God's wrath are ready to overflow and destroy us all, but God's just forbearing. He says, not yet. Not yet. He's forbearing. He's just holding back. Okay, the floodwaters of God's wrath are just being held back. And what does He do? He declared His righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness, for the remission of our sins, for the washing away of our sins. His righteousness is declared. How? Through faith, when we receive Christ as our Savior, that propitiation, the satisfaction of a debt, that righteousness is given to us. It's placed on us, and all of our sins are washed away. Why? Because the demands of the law were met through Jesus Christ. He's the satisfaction of the debt. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Praise God for that, a declaration from God. He's going to declare His righteousness over mine. Praise the Lord, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So He's just, meaning what? He met all the demands of His law, but He's also the justifier of everyone that believes in Jesus. That's it. He can be just because He met the demands of His law. Jesus never sinned. And He can be the justifier because He paid the way. He's just and He's the justifier of every single person that puts their faith in Christ, that turns to Christ, trusting Him as their Savior. That's what He does. This is what God has done for us. So is it unreasonable for us to be ye separate, saith the Lord? To be ye holy? What a sad day when someone's not willing to set themselves apart for God. Amen. What a shame to stand before Him. I'm talking about a saved person who'll stand before Him and hasn't set themselves apart to Him. Can I tell you where the first place you set yourself apart to God is? The first place? The first move to set yourself apart to God? Be joining His church. That's the first place you're going to set yourself apart to Him. You join His church. Doesn't that make sense? The church is a called out assembly, just like Egypt. The Israelites were called out of Egypt to be separate. They'd been under the blood, but they had to come out and set themselves apart. And they had that baptism when they walked through the Red Sea. I'm not saying it's the same thing. It's a picture. They had their baptism when they went under the water. It was above them. It stood over them. They had their baptism. They're setting apart to the congregation of God. The first place we set ourselves apart is to become a member of His church, what He died for.
Amen.
And then it just continues. It never stops. It doesn't stop after that. There's constantly things in our life. Maybe something you dealt with 2 years ago may rear its head again, and you got to deal with it again. It's constant. And this is why we need to be in church under the preaching of the Word of God. We need to read our Bibles daily. We need to study the Word of God. We need to pray so God can help us fight the flesh, that we could walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need it. Because every one of us gets weak and tired, and every one of us in here gets in the flesh. And we get to those points where we're just like, I don't care today. I've been there. Every one of us gets like that, and this is why we need this stuff. This is why we need the Word of God to help us, to encourage us, say, oh, that's right, I've got to fix this. I got to change this. I got to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so many times it's going to come back to submission, again, to our repentance. Why are we fighting God? What's holding us back? What's keeping us from walking with God like we should, from setting ourselves apart, from being holy because He's holy? What's keeping us from that? And that's something only you can answer. Nobody else can answer that for you. Not one other person can answer that for you. They may be able to help you through it, but they can't answer it for you. You have to figure out what is holding me back from really following God. And a lot of times what it is we don't want to ask. We know something's there, but we kind of have an idea what it might be, but we truly don't want to ask. We don't want to get alone with God, and we don't want to deal with it. So we'll just kind of leave it there and just stay in our rebellious state. That's not right. That's not why Christ died for us. He died for us to have fellowship with Him. And if we have fellowship with Him, that means we're walking in the light. That means we're walking in His Word. And we need to take heed to that Word. All right.